So if we can pick up today, we are in John 16, dealing with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I would like to take a different view, slightly different take on this. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we tend to speak in terms of that which is personal and applied directly to the believer. We're actually going to spend some time on Wednesday talking about that. So if you're interested in that, you come out on a Wednesday night, and we'll talk about sort of the personal work of the Holy Spirit in your life. However, the context of John 16 isn't so much that. And I think actually a good many Bible commentators miss the point of this particular passage on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that Trinitarian theology is absolutely clear as day in the Gospel of John. It does not make it an easy book. It does not use the word Trinity, but it preaches the content of Trinitarian thought absolutely clearly. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each are God in full, but they are three separate persons. This is a paradox inside the Christian life. Cannot be explained. It cannot be fully understood. It can be related to using a number of illustrations, but even all of these fail. And simply put, the Trinity, the way in which God presents Himself, remember this is God's words about Himself, is that He presents Himself as one God, and so we have the Shema passage of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, one God who is in multiplicity. And in the New Testament, we gain an understanding of that, where the Old Testament alludes to the Spirit as separate, alludes to God as being multiple in His persons. In the New Testament, we have that elucidated in full, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons, but one God. And they cannot be divisible from one another, and we call this the only actual infinite in all of being. That's all there is. Jesus, God is the only actually infinite thing. And so He's able to speak of Himself in subset, and each of those subsets is equal to the whole. This is Trinitarian theology. And it has been around since the inception of the church, although elucidated in full and completely at various stages of church history. It simply is something we have to accept. And it is also a comfort to me. Do you really want to say, I understand everything there is to know about God? Not even I am that arrogant. So we pick up in John 16, verse 5. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged already. And so we pick up here with this understanding. Now, remember, for most people, when we talk in terms of the Holy Spirit, we tend to speak in terms of personal benefit, that the work of the Holy Spirit is considered of personal or material benefit to me. And so we look back in the Old Testament and we see that the Holy Spirit, simply put, was not universally dispensed to all believers. That's inarguable. And that His dispensation to particular believers tended to be for particular purposes. The giving of prophecy or Word of God, the law. It was given to David, for instance, who was seemed to be sharing that understanding of the Holy Spirit or indwelling of the Holy Spirit based on both His role as the revealer of God's will in Scripture, but also perhaps attached to His kingship, that He, uniquely among the kings, had a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, perhaps in the initiation of a righteous kingdom as God left behind Saul, who had also had a dispensation of the Holy Spirit placed upon him, and that was removed. But here in the New Testament, we understand, and it is taught clearly, despite what some branches of Christianity teach, that the Holy Spirit is dispensed at the moment of salvation to all believers. And so, he tends to speak in terms of we are sealed, we are called, the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest payment. In fact, our Sunday school this morning touched briefly on that passage. So for any of you who are in basics of Bible study, remember that as you work through that material this week and you write your little sentences, that there is this elucidation of the Holy Spirit not only as a member of the Trinity, but also as having done an individual work in the life of a believer. However, notice here that Jesus is not so much speaking in terms of the individual. And I'd like you to purposefully change your mind here. I'd like you to switch gears. That you shouldn't be thinking so much today in terms of the Holy Spirit's work in my life, which I believe in an unction of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there are times where the Holy Spirit leads me in ways that I can't quite hammer out and make sense of. But a great deal has been attributed to the Holy Spirit, which I think can be demonstrably proven not to be of God at all. And so Jesus, as he speaks here, he does not speak so much of the individual benefit of the believer of the Holy Spirit's existence in his life, but rather a collective approach. Notice the way that Jesus speaks. He says, I'm going away, and if I go away, then I'm going to do something good for you. In fact, he seems to say, I have a better plan. Now, folks, this one may be tough to get your mind around. That Jesus, in essence, says, it is better that the Holy Spirit come and do this job than for me here to do this job. That may be tough for you to swallow. Because the vast majority of us would just love Jesus sort of walking beside us all day long telling us it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And every time we come across a mud puddle, that Jesus lets us walk across it with him. And that there is this sort of... And Jesus says, in essence, and this may be reading into it, but I don't think it's reading too much. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is equipped for a job that I cannot do, or I won't do, or I'm not called to do, or, you know. And we sort of understand that Jesus is one place at one time kind of thing, and that he's taken on an incarnational body. And he's not in the business of sort of cloning himself. He says, no, actually, functionally, the Holy Spirit can do better this thing. In other words, you need the Holy Spirit for what's next. We got to get our heads around that. Because he's not speaking here in terms of your individual benefit. He's actually speaking to the audience, the crowd, the church. This is to the benefit of you, the church. And in fact, that's a new reality for the New Testament believer. That this is something the Old Testament congregation of the Lord never had or had an access to. Now, we remember at the moment of Solomon's dedication of the temple that the Holy Spirit came and filled the temple. And the Holy Spirit was there, but he wasn't filling individual believers. However, in the New Testament, what are we told? That the individual believers, as they are in community, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, there's material benefit to you, but notice it is not distinguished, and in this passage, it is very clearly taught. This is a benefit to the collective. Now, truthfully, I would love it if Jesus would come and walk with me through my everyday. And if you guys didn't have the Holy Spirit, as long as Jesus was with me, I'd feel like we were all on the right path, that Jesus is standing there and he's telling me what to tell you. That would be great. But Jesus actually says, this is a thing I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the church. You know what that means? That means there is no hierarchy of access to God. That all believers, in essence, have the same access to God. It is no longer like the Old Testament, where God's Spirit is behind a veil, where God's Spirit is off with only certain people to have access to Him. Now, all believers have access to God. This is a great news. This is a huge benefit, not only to you individually, but to the collective. Jesus speaks here in terms of all y'all. Right? All y'all. And guys, understand something. That if all believers are equipped with the Word, and all believers have access to God, that means that there may be elders and deacons, there may be authorities within the church, there may be this is the boss kind of moments. But as far as access to God, that's not some sort of special cordoned off area. That I have no greater insight or no greater ability to connect to God than any of all y'all. And so if the church is moving as one and everybody's in agreement, we should view that as a work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That keeps us upon the straight and narrow. Actually, folks, the church is walking together. And so if the church isn't walking together, that may be an issue of the Holy Spirit. That may be an issue that we've got to... So if we're all together, and I know what you're thinking, well, this sounds like democracy. Well, it kind of does, in that the Holy Spirit is in all, and so all have the ability to access God, and there's this movement together. There's safety in that. There is safety in the number of that. But actually, and I don't advocate this politically, in fact, politically, I view this as a malum in se. But functionally, the Holy Spirit is sort of a socialist. He used the S word. Yeah, in a sense, because in socialism, you know, the government is in charge of the means of production. Well, inside Christianity, God's Spirit is in charge of the means of production. And He is directing and nobody gets to determine for themselves where they're going or what they're doing or what they believe. He's in charge and holds each accountable to that. And in fact, I would use that as a proof of why politically socialism is evil. David's my friend today. Because actually, inside socialism, you're ascribing to government what actually only God can do to unify a group of individuals to produce that which He alone can produce. My wife tells me, put this thing in my pocket so it doesn't distract you. I'm sorry, but fell out. Now the second thing, and I want you to notice, let's keep reading. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now sin, because they don't believe in me. Understand that, Christian, you will never argue anybody into believing who Jesus is. You can present the gospel, you can present an apologetic answer for why we believe what we believe, but only the Holy Spirit can convict people of who Jesus is. Don't sweat it. Just relax. Just do your job. It's not your job to convince people. It's your job to tell people. It's your job to tell people. Not your job to convince people. You're never going to, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. So we no longer have Jesus as the example of what righteousness looks like. The Holy Spirit now has the ability to bring conviction. Now, put a pin in that. Kind of hang on to that idea, because we're going to circle back to it. The second, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Now, we interpret that to mean the devil, Satan. And that's true. But also understand, everybody who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is to some degree in the same position that the devil is. In fact, Revelation says that they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Judgment was formed and formulated for spiritual beings who had rebelled against God. Mankind is included in that judgment. It was prepared for the devil, but those who don't believe are also going to incur it. Man, that's an amazing truth. We won't have time to unpack that, but think about it. Now, I have many more things to say to you, but at this point, you can't bear them. This bothers me a little bit, right? Because how many times have you had a discussion with your kids where you say, well, that's kind of a long story, I don't want to go into it right now. What's the first question out of their mouths then? Well, why can't we talk about that right now? I like stories. I'd love to hear a long story. What do you mean? Why can't you tell? Well, Jesus does this with the disciples, but man, I wish I had the authority that Jesus does, just so I can say, zip it! Enough! You're not going to hear the story. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. We have the time for this. What Jesus says in essence is this. Okay, in the administration of God's will and revelation, the Father is central. The Father is central. He is the keeper of all these things. He's the keeper of epochs and times and all this stuff. And then Jesus, in a number of passages, says, and the Father hands that stuff to me. In other words, this is like in football. I'm about to show my ignorance, right? Like in football, where there is a lateral, that in essence, God is holding the ball and passes it laterally to Jesus. This is allowed. Right, Bob? All right. Oh yeah, as long as it's behind, right? Okay. So yeah, that there's a lateral movement. Jesus is describing here a lateral movement of authority and administration. And then he says something incredibly clear. He says, and understand, that's mine. Now this statement agrees with every other place in Scripture. And it's for me, you know, I'm a Bible guy, so my brain starts firing, you know, of all these passages in Scripture where it says it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what have I been screaming at you guys for weeks now? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. His administration, His rule, His authority, His work, His cross, His sacrifice. All of it's about Him. In fact, Him saving your sorry carcass is about Him. It's all about Him. And Jesus says something incredibly clear here. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in truth. And understand that I'm the one holding the ball. And the Holy Spirit will not speak on His own initiative, but He's going to take of mine and deliver that to you. But notice, functionally, inside the org chart, Jesus says, all of this is mine. And the Holy Spirit, it's not about Him. It's not His administration. It's not His purpose. It's not His plan. It's mine. I'm the one holding it. And as the Holy Spirit works in your life, what He's going to be doing is pointing at me. And all the work He's going to be doing isn't about Him, it's about me. He's going to glorify me. All of this is about getting back to Jesus, every bit of it. And then, doesn't that make a lot of sense when Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to do something for you guys that you wouldn't believe. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. And that one is going to come, and he's going to do all of these things for you. But understand that what he's doing is about me. Even in that, it's about Jesus. Every bit of it. You will never go wrong when asked the question, well, what do you think this is for? It's all about Jesus. You'll never go wrong. You know those ridiculous Sunday school answers that people give when they don't know what to do? And they'll say, hey, Chet, what do you think of this? Jesus! You know, it's like the kid who's not paying attention in class. And when the teacher asks him a question, Jesus! Just, well, that's actually not a bad answer. So I give perfect permission to you dummies in the class who don't know any other word than that one. You're okay. Safe. Now, it will come off as odd when, you know, when they say, well, and what do you think? Martha was watching Moses' basket. Jesus! It'll come off odd, but it's not a terrible answer. And you just pause. I'm sorry, I'm just dumb. And people will give you a lot of slack. Remember, the secret to life is managing expectations. You don't want them expecting too much. Parents are like, don't listen to that part. Don't. Now, notice, he will guide you in all truth. Now, folks, this is where this gets a little complicated, and I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to explain this other than complicated. Okay. What has happened in the last 100 years? And I'll keep it to 100, or about 125. The last 100 years is that people have been slowly trained to think that here's the Bible, and the Bible's good. The Bible will guide you most of the time. However, when God wants to do something different, he's going to work in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit may or may not match up with the Bible. That the Holy Spirit is free to just do whatever he wants. Actually, if you read this passage, no, he's not. No, he's not. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. Jesus, according to John 1, is the Word of God. This also is called the Word of God. So will the Holy Spirit ever do anything that doesn't match with the Bible? Never, ever. And so suddenly, folks, we have a picture, and it's a really neat picture. It's a place where safety is. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason we need safety is because we are dangerous, stupid, wholly foolish, broken creatures. And when Scripture says nobody seeks after God, nobody knows the truth, it means what it says. And isn't it amazing? In the last 30 years especially, we have had a number of movements arise in what is called the Christian church, which not only is not in accord with Scripture, but can be demonstrated to be in violation of Scripture. And it has been attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. I think of a group in Canada some years ago, and I know what you're thinking. Well, that's Canada. They're totally messed up there. Yeah, that's true. Oh, we have a Canadian in the room. My apology. I had no idea we had a Canadian in the room. Anyway, notice she's lived here for a long time. I'm just saying. So, where the pastor and the audience came in and got so revved up, quote-unquote, on the Holy Spirit, that they began to bray like donkeys and chickens and dogs. And that was called worship. Not only do we not see that in Scripture, but how is God a God of order and chaos when you have a bunch of crazy nonsense going on inside a church in which there is no discernible thought or distinguished idea, nothing that talks of Jesus and nothing that speaks of His Word, and you call it the work of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't happen. And actually, that is sort of the most clear example, but there are a lot of them, folks. And even to the point, my brother and sister, they are not believers, and they went into a sort of what was called a seeker-sensitive church. I'm not really sure of the church. I just know their description of it. And they said, you know what was really weird? Jesus wasn't mentioned at all. An hour service went by, and the name of Jesus was never uttered. And actually, they said there was one Bible verse, and actually nobody prayed. I'm not really sure that's sensitive to anybody, let alone seekers. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will not speak of His own initiative. Actually, He's taking of mine, and He's delivering it to you. And that purpose is to deliver truth. So therefore, any work of the Spirit, anything called church, anything called by Jesus' name, meets two requirements. That whatever Jesus, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, is going to point to Jesus, and it's going to line up with His Word. That's where truth lives. Now, on top of that, on an individual level, and I just like to talk on an individual level for a minute, is that Christians have not only taken this idea, but they have applied it internally. Where, when it comes to the revealed will of Scripture, where God says, thus you shall do, I have seen believer after believer through the years write that off because the Holy Spirit was doing a different work in their lives. And they will absolutely say, and what it really comes down to is they say, I feel it. Now, Christian, I understand. Full disclosure. I oftentimes get a bad rap as a person who is not emotional. Okay? To a certain degree, I contribute to that reputation. To a certain degree. But I want you to understand, I don't have a problem with feelings. I don't have a problem with emotions. I think they're wonderful things. However, my daughter and I were just talking about this yesterday. Feelings are fine, but they are not fine as goals nor as desired outcomes. They just aren't. And I'm just telling you, a lot of falsehood lives in a place where if I do this, I get to feel this way. That's just it. I have seen girls and boys walk into bad relationships and dating just simply because this bad person that they have an attraction to makes them feel a certain way. And they say, oh, it's the real thing because this person makes me feel that way. That's not real. That's your bologna sandwich. That's whatever you ate last night. That's whatever loneliness you feel inside today that you're projecting on this person to cure. That's not a place where truth lives. That is just not a place where truth lives. And this is what I mean. When I say to you, God is our God, sovereign over all, and the master and lover of our souls, that should elicit an emotional response from you. It's fine as a result. But it's a result of a thought you think, of a truth that's said, not of the feeling in itself. And I have watched this my whole life, and we are prone to get it wrong. Now, here's my illustration of that, right? Now, this is a toy that Andrew got me, and it's one of my favorite, okay? Because this is a metronome. I love metronomes. Hear that? Isn't that wonderful? That's math. And actually, that's the truth right there. That's the truth. You know what happens when people hear this and they're playing music? It tells them where they're wrong. That's what it does. And I know you're like, please turn it off. Yeah, that's what it does. And you know, there's a funny thing that happens. And I've watched it. I've experienced it myself. You're feeling the beat, man. You're grooving on the music. And as you're grooving, you think you're in the right place. You do. And then that metronome comes in and it tells you you're wrong. And what do you do when you hear that metronome and it's off what you're doing? What's your first thought? Anybody know? I'll tell you what it is. Hey, that thing's broken. Isn't that funny? Now, folks, we laugh. We laugh. But listen. All that thing does is count. That's a computer, and it never lies. It tells the truth every single time. Bullets and metronome always tell the truth. Right? That's just the way it is. That metronome, you turn it on, and you set the beat, and it's never going to get it wrong. It's going to do that until it runs out of batteries. And you will swear that it's speeding up, slowing down. You will swear to it. You're like, man, something's wrong with that thing. No, it's not. It's telling you the truth. And your feeling is dead wrong. I don't care what you feel. When that thing's going 1, 2, 3, 4, you're wrong if you're not going 1, 2, 3, 4. You're dead wrong. But man, you feel it. Yeah, your feeling's wrong. And just so you know, because I'm a very gentle soul, right? When I'm doing worship with people and they're off tempo, I don't say, hey, you're off tempo. I say, hey, you're a little style heavy. You're a little style heavy. And just so you know, and for future worship participants, what I mean is you're dead wrong. But I'm going to be gentle because that's who I am. I'm just like a little teddy bear. As sweet as I can be. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus, in essence, is saying this. The metronome is the Holy Spirit. And He is always going to tell you the truth. And that truth is always going to point to me. And it's going to line up with His Word. And it's going to line up with God's people who are also indwelt of the Holy Spirit. And folks, what do we experience in church? Is that an individual will look at the Word and say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but. And they will have Christian friends coming to them saying, hey, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. And they'll say, I know they're saying that, but. And I know what they're saying lines up with God's Word, but. That's called style heavy. Which also means dead wrong. And what Jesus is saying is He is going to construct a thing, and it's a collective thing. The church will be indwelt of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to come, and He is going to direct you into all truth, and He's going to reveal all truth. And in the first century, God delivered, through the apostles, His truth. And in the Old Testament, this was acknowledged by the Old Testament congregation, and in the New Testament, this was acknowledged by the New Testament congregation. This is God's revealed Word. It will always stand the light of day, and any action that's good and right can stand the light of day. It can pass the smell test. It will be in the beat. And it's going to line up with God's people as they are led. And they're all going to move together. And it has to be that way. Jesus says, this is to our good that He goes away and He sends the Comforter. Folks, you're never going to be safer than when God's people who are obsessed and in love with the person of Jesus are studying His Word faithfully and praying as a group tell you something? In fact, I've taken this as a personal challenge in my own life. Man, when I get a couple of believers together and I feel or think a certain way, and they tell me I'm wrong, I just trust them. I just trust them. And that means swallowing a bit of pride, and it means trusting this process, and it means making everything about Jesus, because that's what it's about anyway. This isn't about you. This isn't about you getting what you want. It's not about you getting a certain feeling where you get to feel good about this or that. That's not the way the Holy Spirit leads. Now, I believe in an unction of the Spirit. I believe in a personal work of the Holy Spirit in your life that simply is tough to quantify and it's impossible to predict and rely on. I get that. And I've told you that story before where I was going to sell a car and I was thinking through it logically and doing it, and God just plopped a series of things in my life where this guy bought my car and I never lifted a finger. I understand that. I get it. And I think that that event happened in my life just to sort of lay that out so you could understand what I'm talking about. I get where people come from on this. I'm just saying that as Jesus preaches to the collective, he says, I am going to do my work, and my work is mine. I'm the one holding the ball. And even when the Holy Spirit is dispensing truth, it still comes back to me. It's all about me. It's my administration. It's my kingdom. It's my plan. This is all about me. Not about you. Not one little bit. And then Jesus turns, and he changes the topic. Now, in a little while, you're going to no longer see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. And some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing that he's telling us? Now remember, the disciples have left the upper room. They are moving towards the Mount of Olives. They are moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is instructing them on the way. And Jesus is instructing them on a wide range of things in last moments with him. And these guys are hearing part of this conversation. And we get the sense here that this conversation is going on for a period of time. And so there are periods where Jesus is talking and then periods where the disciples are sort of discussing amongst themselves. Well, what do you think about? What's he doing? And this is one of those moments. What's he talking about? In a little while you will not see me again. In a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. What's he talking about? So they were saying, what is this? What he says, a little while? What's a little while? Boy, doesn't that sound like us, huh? Well, what do you mean by a little while? What's that? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew they wished to question him. And he said to them, now, are you guys deliberating about this, that I said a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will grieve. But your grief is going to be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because of her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. No one will take away your joy from you. We're going to discuss this further in future weeks, but in essence, we know what's happening. We know something the disciples don't. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to die. And this is, once again, a clear prediction of what's about to play out. This is the plan, that as the Father has handed the ball to Jesus, that it has pleased the Father to sum up all things in Jesus, that Jesus' administration is for his own death, for the reclamation of his life, for the resurrection from the dead, for the deliverance of the Spirit, because he is instituting a kingdom. And this is going to involve pain and chaos and confusion, and folks, that also is true in your life. Just understand, we're living in the same sort of things. You are going to face areas and things that happen in your life where you go, man, where is God? Where is God in any of this? And it will cause you to doubt, you will be confused, you will wonder. In the same way this was true when Jesus delivered it to the disciples, it's true in your life too. I know, stuff gets hard and stuff looks like it's dark. Just understand, in the morning, that sorrow will be turned into joy. At some point, you will pass through trial and you'll come to the end of it. And if you've lived any length of time, you should know that. That the trial you face in your Christian life now ultimately ends. It will someday be replaced by another one. But for the life of me, and I even catch myself here, for the life of me, when I face trial, I have a moment of confusion as if I had never experienced trial before, as if it's a brand new thing in my life. And I go, oh, what's God going to do? Where's God? Guys, we should know by now. Every trial I faced in the past came to an end. Some of those things by absolute miraculous works of God. Sometimes by just simply the course of life. Sometimes because it was no big deal and I just panicked over it. But everything you face in your life is going to come to a close, and God's going to replace it with a different set of circumstances, including good times. Including. Just understand, this is the way it works. Now, Jesus moves on. In that day, you will question me about anything. Truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. That day is coming, and the disciples experience that in a way that we won't. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in figurative language, and an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed what I came forth, that I came forth from the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, you will experience unprecedented access to God. That is absolutely true of us today. You are indwelt of the Holy Spirit. You can go boldly into the throne of grace. You can approach God himself. And Jesus is your advocate, the person on your side. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and I am going to the Father. And we know why? Because he's going to send the Comforter. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly. You are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Guys, understand. Yeah, you believe, but just wait till trial comes. You're gonna be confused. You're going to struggle. Now, these things have I spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have, it's not there, but it can be added, already overcome the world in the same way that the prince of this world has already been judged. Christian, get a sense and adopt it in your life. Understand it. Whatever you're going to face tomorrow, God has already seen and has already formulated a plan for. He has already have purposes for it. He's already involved. And in the same way, he's judged the devil already. He's already overcome everything that we are ever going to face. We are not walking in the dark. And you're never going to be in the dark. It may feel like you're in the dark, but the Word of God says you're not. Are you going to listen to the metronome? Or are you going to listen to your feeling? Do you want to live in the enslavement of being style heavy your whole life, thinking you've got this figured out and that you know what's real and true? Or are you going to trust the shepherd of your soul, the revealer of God's Word, and the Spirit who is in league with him? That's the question. As for you, there's a great comfort. There's an incredible comfort. 1, 2, 3, 4. It always tells the truth. The Holy Spirit is always in control. He is always the master, and he's pointing straight at Jesus. And that may mean I have to give up what I want. It may mean that I have to walk by faith. It may mean that I have to just trust my heart, but I already know my heart's polluted and corrupt. I can't trust that thing. It's broken. And I think it may be broken beyond repair. This side of heaven, I think it's broken beyond repair. Now, it can be remediated. It can be instructed. It can be improved. But it's never infallible. God's Word is. And He has gifted you with incredible things. And the incredible things is, this will always line up with His Spirit. And His Spirit is surrounding you at this moment, principally in the people right next to you. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask that You instruct our hearts and our minds. That we be those people who listen, who understand, that try as we might, we can't come to truth on our own. We can't come to understanding on our own. We need Your Word and we need Your Spirit. We actually, by Your Word, need these believers around us. Help us never to side in functioning in a place where we think we can do without Your Word and do without Your church and think that we're walking with You. It just doesn't happen. And so, Father, we just ask that we would be committed in that way, for You are God here. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's